That song pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? I mean, we're talking about demons, and you might get discouraged, but when you sing those songs, like, listen, I got nothing to worry about. I have Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8 as we continue our what I thought was going to be a brief study on demons and demonic activity that has proved not to be the case. We may go for one, maybe two more weeks, but there's just so much here. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, and of course, this is all in preparation for this section of Scripture. We'll read it, but we won't go to it. Why? Because I want you to fully understand demons and demon activity as it relates to you, the believer. They are not fake. They are not a figment of our imagination. They are very real. And I opened last week by talking about the increase in demonic activity in our day. And that can be attributed to several different things. Number one would be the decrease in the number of Christians in proportion to the number of people in our society. In other words, there are less Christians and more of everything else than in the world than there was just 20 or 30 years ago. And this is as a percentage of population. What do I mean by that? Well, the percentage of the number of Christians is increasing, but not at the same rate that every other religion is increasing. And as I said last week, early on, there was a lot of demonic activity, but as Christianity spread throughout the world, that activity was stunted through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we'll probably talk about that next week. But now as it is receding, that is in accordance with or as a percentage of the population, you're seeing more and more demonic activity. So that's number one. Number two, from a cultural point of view, those of us who are a little older see this more clearly than the younger generation, but we used to have a Judeo-Christian culture. But that too is changing. The foundational tenets of Christian morality are no longer largely accepted in our society, leading to an openness to explore more and better ways to sin. In many cases, our society now is viewing specific sins, according to the Scripture, as actually being virtues, things to be celebrated and things to be applauded and embraced, rather than being rejected and condemned. And as people stray from the light, as cultures stray from the truth, it would just seem natural that they would walk further and further into greater and greater darkness. All of which opens us up to and makes us more susceptible to the influence of the demonic. Now, if we couple that with the breakdown of the family unit, if we couple that with an increase in the use of psychotropic drugs for a variety of reasons, if we couple that with a greater interest in the occult and a society that now has more compassion on the guilty than they do on the innocent, you've got yourself a recipe for disaster. Most great nations are not destroyed from without. They are destroyed from within. And I believe that that may be happening. We may have been granted a slight reprieve for a period of time in our nation. But unless this nation truly repents, as Nineveh did, turns to the Lord, I think we'll continue to slide down the slippery slope that has befallen every other great nation, and that is to rot from within first. And as this decline increases, so will demonic influence, so will demonic activity. And we as Christians who have the truth, who have the Spirit, who have the only tools provided by God to fight such a thing, well, we got to be ready. We just need to be. You know, we often, you know, we just sang about, you know, we talk about the race and the battle and all of these things. All of these things conjecture for us or bring up in our minds a battle of some sort, striving of some sort. We can't just lay back, not with the enemy and the foe that is before us. So this morning we come to part three of our look at demons in preparation for chapter 8. what and who they are to better help us understand our role as Christians, what they're doing, and how we might respond to that. So let's follow along as I read Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. A very tragic event. We often look, and I'll get to this when I preach on it, but you know, we look at these individuals who are possessed by demons, and we have a distaste for them. These are people who have been, there should be an element of compassion for the person that is there, that is indwelt by this demon. And they need Christ. And they get him. And when he came to the other side, into the region of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was a herd of swine, many swine, feeding at a distance from them, and the demons began to plead with Jesus, saying, "If you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, he commanded them, those are my words, "Go." And coming out, they went into the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. Now the herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And this is sad. When they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave the region. Whew. Don't expect Christ or Christ in you to be accepted by the world around us, folks. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Help us. Lord, here is something that we often fear that we ought not to. A healthy respect for, but not a fear for. For you have conquered all things. You created all things. You are above all things. All things and all powers are within your control. We look to you now to educate us how we might best fight back. And part of that is knowing and understanding how our enemy, not just Satan, but a whole host of demons might come at us. Help us, prepare us, strengthen us for these things. In Christ's holy name we pray. What are demons and what is Satan? Well, we talked about it. They are fallen angels. They are angels who have sinned and they have turned evil. They are now dedicated to undermine the things of God. They are dedicated to undermining the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are indeed dedicated to undermine you and everything you stand for. We learned a little bit about them, didn't we? They are created beings. They are not eternal. They are therefore limited. They have a hierarchy. They are sort of like the military. There is rank. There is structure to them. This is not just demons, but angels in general. They are also confined to one place at one time. They are not at all places. They are not, omnipresent. They are not everywhere at all times, as sometimes we think they are. So they are confined to one place at one time. And then we talked about previously that there is a whole host of them, a myriad of myriad. But there are more holy angels than there are demonic angels. And we looked a little bit last week, didn't we, at the holy angels' power and the beauty, cherubim and the seraphim, the extraordinary creatures created by God, letting us know that there is a whole heavenly host of amazing angelic creatures serving the Lord and helping us fight the darkness that surrounds us. And we looked at and we contrasted Jesus Christ from that of Satan. Satan, of course, the word means adversary. He is the enemy. Jesus Christ is anything but that if you have trusted in him. They are not even on the same playing field in terms of who they are and what they can do. Jesus took part in the creation of the angels, as did the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is far above Satan as can possibly be. And characteristically, or I might put it this way, in personality, they are polar opposites. And we looked at that in a very detailed way last week, the differences between Satan and Christ. But for that, I want you to understand and know they are not brothers. They are not co-equals. Christ Jesus is supreme over all. And that is the last few weeks. And we began to look at the ways in which demons attack. Several ways. These are not the only ways. And I intend to have a table talk in the next few weeks where after church we'll just sit down and we'll just talk about this stuff. Because I know you're going to have a lot of questions. Hopefully I'll answer a lot of the questions, probably most of the questions next week. But we'll discuss this a little more in detail. Number one, how do they attack? They attack physically. Number two, mentally. That is, they attack your mind, fiery darts of the enemy. They attack theologically. We will get through. We will finish mentally, I should say, and theologically today. We will get into externally, and we will get at internally, whether they do or do not. We'll get into that next week. Can they possess a believer, a true believer? The short answer to that is no, not. They cannot. So physically, mentally, theologically, and externally and internally, they can come at us. Those aren't the only ways, but those are several that we see within the scriptures. Several in which you need to be forewarned is forearmed. So you need to be forewarned and forearmed knowing this. Physically, number one, we talked about the fact that they can afflict individuals with physical ailments. We see that in the book of Job with Job. Job is afflicted with boils. We see that with the woman in Luke chapter 13. She has a sickness. She's bent over, hunched over, 18 years, I think. Jesus comes in and heals her of that. That the sole source of that was the demonic. And then there was the boy from Mark chapter 9 who was both deaf and dumb. Jesus comes in and heals them of that. It does not, however, follow that every ailment has a demon as its cause. That is unbiblical. 99.99% of our physical afflictions are simply due to the fall, to sin entering into the world, the fallenness of our flesh. So I want to be clear about that at the outset. There is not a demon for every ailment. There is not a demon, you know, you don't cast out demons of boils. You don't have a demon of sickness, a demon of death and dumb. There's no demon of cancer or demon of macular degeneration in which you should approach them and cast that demon out of them. Why do I stress that? Because there are people that believe that. How do we know? Scripture bears this out. As Jesus goes from town to town and city to city, healing literally thousands of people with various different diseases, as we've already seen and will see, only rarely as is the cause of that disease or that sickness caused by a demon. Very, very rarely. So they can, first of all, attack physically with sickness. They have a certain amount of power to do that. They've been granted a certain amount of power to do that. We'll get to that in the coming weeks. How do we thwart that as Christians? I'll be honest with you, there's not much we can do about that. Other than, number one, take care of your body. And number two, continue to have a strong relationship with the Lord and pray. Be a man or a woman of God, a mighty prayer warrior. Take care of yourself. Stay close to the Lord. You know, no one gets out alive, right? We're all going to die, and we're going to die of something. How you live this life and how you glorify the Lord, that's the most important thing. They can also attack mentally, and we talked a little bit in detail about that. What do I mean by that? Well, they can attack you as a Christian with the power of suggestion. And mind you, this isn't just the Christian. They can attack anyone with these things. The power of temptation, the power of suggestion, I call it the whispering in the ear of the individual. We saw that with Satan, as Satan comes against Jesus to tempt Jesus. Now, Satan at that point is a very real being. I do believe he's shown up there in a physical form of sorts to do this. But we also know that they can whisper in your ear. Of course, Jesus, of course, was successful in his pushing back or defeating, as he always will, Satan every time, quoting the scriptures. And we'll come to that in this morning's scripture. Oh, so we see that Jesus is successful, but who is not successful? Peter. Peter's not successful. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus actually says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because Peter had become a mouthpiece of Satan. Satan had been whispering into Peter's ear. Peter, of course, listens to it, succumbs to it, comes out with declaring to Jesus, "Not so, Lord, don't go to the cross, don't go to the cross." And if you remember, that's something that Satan does not want Jesus going to the cross. And Jesus recognizes it right away for what it is. And Jesus calls Peter out on it. So, demons are constantly bombarding people with a temptation to sin, trying to entice you, especially as a believer, whispering in your ears, not just to sin, however, but to tempt you also with doubt, with discouragement, with depression. They will look for weaknesses in you, and we all have them, and they will attack that weakness. This is why I always say, stay close to the Lord. Stay close to the Lord. Keep your armor on. And because the family unit is the first and most important institution in any society that God has made, they're going to do their best to undermine that, the family unit. They're going to attack your relationships. They're going to attack your marriage. They're going to attack your roles within the marriage. They're going to try and blow up your marriage as best they can, blow up your family unit as best they can, whispering subtly in your ear as husband or wife, "You can do better than that." Even as Christians, they'll never change. Why do you put up with this? Always going back to Scripture and the commands of Scripture upon the husband and the wife and looking to Jesus Christ to help you in those moments. But this is what they do. This is how they attack. They are experts in temptation. They are experts in suggestion. And you, as a Christian, need to be ready for that. Another way that they come at you that I didn't mention last week, but I will this morning, they will plague you with the memory of past sins, the guilt of them, the shame of them, the sadness of them. And in an effort to try to get you down and discouraged in that way, after all you've done, how could you ever proclaim to be a Christian? How could God ever use you with such things? Who are you to think that Jesus would ever save you, keep you, because of the things that you have done? You're miserable and you'll always be miserable. Oh, if you, this is you this morning, don't listen. Don't listen. Their attempt is to try to strip you of your confidence that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, stripping you of the forgiveness that you have of Jesus Christ, or attempting to. Stripping you of the joy that you have in Jesus Christ. And ultimately stripping you of your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. Think about it. Peter could have wallowed in the fact that he denied Jesus Christ three times. And what I'm trying to do is address for you any former sins that keep creeping up in your head, prior to Christ, maybe even after Christ, but you've sought forgiveness. Sometimes those plague the believer, weigh you down. Peter could have wallowed in the fact that he denied his Savior three times. Could have made himself, "Listen, I can't do this. I'm such a failure." But he didn't. He learned his lesson from his sin. And he used that prior sin to better serve the Lord, as we should. be better servants of the Lord, and to keep him from sinning that same sin again. What do we see him doing later doing? He's out there proclaiming Christ. I will not do what I once did. I will now do the opposite. And the interesting thing is, if you read 1 and 2 Peter, Peter says that Satan is a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he might devour. And that's coming from a place of experience, not conjecture. Peter knows that to be true. How? Because there was a time in his life that he himself was the meal. But in Christ, he triumphed, as we will. Thomas could have beat himself up about the fact that he denied the fact that Jesus rose again. Until I put my fingers in the palm of his hands, I reach into his side, I will not believe. This is the same man whom Christ approaches and gives to us perhaps one of the greatest proclamations in all of Scripture, my Lord and my God, skeptic turned believer, full of faith. Apostle Paul, imagine the emotional baggage that he must have carried. Stood by while Stephen was stoned. More so than that, the Bible says he gave hearty approval to it. He was glad. Yeah, man, stone Stephen. Standing by, collecting the coats. Yep, go get them. Go get them. Go get them. He put Christians in jail. Tried to get Christians to blaspheme. Paul could have let that weigh him down. And if you think about it, in every single instance, the Lord Jesus Christ sought to comfort them when they had turned from it. When they'd come to their senses. Peter, do you remember when Peter says, I'm going fishing? And I just read so much depression in that. I'm just going to go back to being a fisherman. And when Jesus sees him, he doesn't hammer him. I love what he does. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. And he, almost you can see him lowering his head in shame. You know I love you. But from what I've done, I don't know, Lord. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And he says again, Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you Lord, you know I love you. None of us are perfect. Jesus says, get back in the game, Peter. I need you to serve me. Thomas, how dare you believe, Thomas? Here I am. No. Come here, Thomas. Touch my hands. Touch my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. The care and the love of our Savior is astronomical in the wake of such things. Apostle Paul, Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. And Lord's like, Lord, please take it. Lord, please take it. Well, Lord said, you know what? No, I'm not going to take it. Why? Because my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in your weakness. When you're weak, then I'm strong. God knew what he was doing with Paul. Do you remember what Paul goes on to say in Philippians? Not that I have already obtained it. What is this? Perfect sanctification. Or have already become perfect, but I press on. I love that phrase. Paul often talks about, you know, either the hardworking farmer, the soldier, or the athlete. Here it's a picture of an athlete. I press on. It's the word means to pursue with haste. But I press on so that I may lay hold of, grasp that, for which also I was laid hold of. I'm trying to accomplish what God has given me to do and the reason for which God saved me. That's what I'm pressing on to. And then he says, brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, what does he do? Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I pursue with great haste toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul has his mind, his heart, his soul, and his eyes on the future, on Jesus Christ. If I could put it this way, on the finish line. When you go into any race, a runner's not going to keep not running and turning around like that. The runner of a race, if he's smart, is focused on the finish line and getting the job done. He doesn't turn around and run backwards. Paul didn't look back. Paul didn't look back to his past accomplishments, and neither should we. But he also didn't look back at his past failures, and neither should we. One commentator says this: the believer must refuse to rely on past virtuous deeds and achievements in ministry, or to dwell on sins and failures. To be distracted by the past debilitates one's efforts in the present. And that's exactly where Satan would want you, where the demons would want you, debilitated. Past forgiven sins should serve as a powerful lesson to help us in the future serving our Lord, not to be dwelt upon so that we lose our effectiveness in serving him and to lose the joy and the hope that is has already been won in Christ. Rejoice always. And again I say, rejoice. Despite the hardships of life. When the accusations come, and they will, remember Psalm 103. That's why I had it read this morning. Did you pick this up? As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Pretty far. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's pretty far. That's pretty gone. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be made as white as snow. If you've come here this morning, you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repented of your sins, you're as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. What does that mean? Pure white. Isaiah 43:2-25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions. This is God speaking. Who cares what the enemy says? Who cares what the accuser says? Who stands to accuse the brethren night and day, says Revelation. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. I did this for my glory. And I will remember them no more. If God has forgotten them, why are you remembering them? If they've been nailed to the cross, why are you trying to unnail them and bring them down? The blood of Jesus, his son, says 1 James, cleanses us from all sin. And then those famous words, 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All of them. As I mentioned last week, as Christians, we are required to take every thought captive into the obedience to Jesus Christ. Don't let the whispers of the past destroy your joy in the present or your effectiveness in serving him in the here and now. Remind yourself of the promises of God. That's a good segue into number 3. Hope I have a slide. Nope, I didn't. Number 1, they can attack you physically. Number 2, they're going to hammer you mentally, suggestion-wise, temptation-wise. That's number 2. And number 3, they're going to attack theologically. What do I mean by that? 1 Timothy 4:1. Y'all, did y'all know this? But the Spirit of God explicitly says that in later times, I got news for you, we're in later times. Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to, that word means giving heed to or following, paying attention to deceitful spirits and what? Doctrines of demons. What do demons love to do? They love to corrupt, malign, distort, twist the scriptures. The scriptures, he's talking about demons coming in with false theology into Christendom, into the Christian church. We're not talking about Buddhism, things that are outside the church. This is inside the church. Bringing in false teachers, bringing in false doctrines, belief systems within Christianity. And think about it, it just makes sense that they would do this. If the truth will set you free, as Scripture says, if the truth will bring life, if the truths of the Scriptures bring comfort and forgiveness and joy and peace and eternal life, if the truths of Scripture, if the gospel of Scripture saves us from damnation, a place that they're all headed to without opportunity to not, demons are going to do their best to subvert that, to undermine that. They hate it. And they hate what it does. Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why, Paul? "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." They hate that statement. And they hate that truth. And they'll do anything and everything they can to malign that truth. People are constantly coming at the book of Romans. "You're all sinners." No, you're not. People are basically born good. Well, that's not what Romans teaches. Try to bring in a Trojan horse. Water down the gospel. Divert people off the supremacy of Christ. Make it about something other than Jesus. Always Jesus plus something, in a very general sense. Jesus plus works, the Judaizers, remember them? You can come to Jesus, but you still need to keep the law of Moses. Paul's like, no, you don't. Jesus plus works, Jesus plus Mary, Roman Catholic Church, Jesus plus Muhammad, this is Islam. They do have a Jesus, he's called Isa. Jesus plus Joseph Smith, Mormons, Jesus plus Charles Russell, Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus plus something, Jesus plus something, Jesus plus something. Or they'll leave out essential doctrines of Scripture. Don't need to repent. Once repentant, once you come to Christ, you don't need to be obedient. And to distinguish all of that, you've got to know your Bible. You. Every single one of you. Don't rely on the pastor and the sermons on Sunday. Not that you can't trust what I do. I spend many hours studying the truth, and the worst, most egregious sin I can think of is to preach something that's not true, not according to the Word of God. Got to know your Bible. Listen to what Matthew says about the sown seed of the truth in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, what does the evil one do? The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road." Demons are dedicated to making sure the world does not get the truth. when it is sown, they are dedicated to stealing it away, removing it. That is why it is essential for us as Christians to mentor, to shepherd, to disciple new professing believers. Critical. When people first come to Christ, I always say, well, get ready. They're like, for the goodness? I'm like, no, get ready for the enemy to come at you. The easiest prey for the wolf is the newborn. Easy pickings. You say, how do I not fall prey to demonic theology? Simple. Know your Bible. Know your Bible. Be a Berean. You remember the Bereans? The Apostle Paul came and preached to them and like, yo, Paul, love you. Sounded great. I'm going to go back to the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And I would say to you that 99% of the doctrines of demons are easily distinguishable if you have a fundamental knowledge of what the Word of God says. The only problem is most Christians don't. In fact, the average Islamist knows the Bible better than the average professing Christian. And they'll attack them. Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. It's a great book. If you want to see how they might come at the Christian, sadly, many times the Christian doesn't know how to respond to these things. False teachers, spurned on by demonic doctrines, are like sleazy used car salesmen. They'll do whatever it takes to get you to buy something that's absolutely worthless. And if you don't know what you're doing, they will. And even when you do get a respectable dealer, you've still got to do your homework. You've got to educate yourself. I bought my fair share of vehicles. Before you walk in through that door, you need to know the exact make and model of the vehicle that you want. You need to know the exact cost that they paid for it. You need to know what the percentage rates are at. You need to know who else is selling that vehicle. You need to know the reputation of that dealer. You need to know whether or not there's rebates allowed. You need to know whether or not you want to trade in your car. And that's a whole host of different problems and things to look out for. You need to know what your current car is worth. All of this. Otherwise, I promise you, you'll be taken advantage of. I promise you that. Even the salesman, if he's a decent guy, he wants to make some money. And if we should do that with a car, how much more with the Word of God? God's truth. I'm going to pick on the men for a minute. Men, if you have a family, if you are a husband, if you are a father, you have a responsibility to protect your wife and family from falsehood. You have a responsibility to protect your wife and family from the doctrines of demons. My wife does a lot of things well. And I asked her if I could say this. You mind if I say this? She's like, no, it's true. My wife does a million things great. But I would never, ever, ever send her into a car dealership to buy a car. Never. Actually, we've done it early on. We did it. I learned pretty quick. Isn't this a great car? I love this car. I'm like, oh, God, man. Well, tell them you love the car. That's just not in her wheelhouse. She tends to be, despite some of these shows she watches, she's very trusting. Men, you have a duty to protect your family from falsehood. And I'm going to ask a question here of the men. Does your wife know the Bible better than you do? I'll let that sit for a minute. Does your wife know the Bible better than you do? She shouldn't. Don't fail where Adam failed. Your job as head of the home is to protect your family. And I'll bet that most of us, when it comes to that, we're great at doing that physically. Got every gun in the world. 30-06, I got a shotgun by the door, 9mm. You're ready, you're prepared for any person to come in and to break into your house. I don't know, maybe you've got grenades and a bunch of dynamite. I mean, you're ready there. But when it comes to being spiritually prepared to protect your family, are you? Men? Some of you are unarmed spiritually. Would you ever allow that physically? I know I wouldn't. Are you engaged in that area to protect your family? Are you able to instruct her in that area? You can show her everything about a 9mm. Listen, this is how you break down. You pull this up, all everything's apart in a second. That's how now you try. Can you do that with the Bible? We're quick to recognize the need physically. Do you recognize they have a need spiritually? And I know that if you love your family, that's going to touch your heart. Again, remember, Satan came at who? Eve. I don't know why Adam allowed it. Don't you? And let me say this. This is you this morning. If you don't know the Bible better than your wife, come and talk to me. You know, I understand that. Sometimes our wives came to Christ before we did. They've been studying it longer than we have. It still does not absolve you from knowing the Scriptures. Come and see me. I don't mind meeting once a week. You want to sit down once a week and go through theology and talk about the Bible? Let's do it. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Do something about it. And I love to help. That's why I'm here. I love the Word. And my wife has a thirst for the Word, man. I got to be on. And I love when she comes to me and says, honey, I've got a question about this text, and I know the answer because I've studied it. There's a joy in that. I'm sure there's a comfort to her to know that. Demons can come at you physically. They can come at you mentally. They can come at you theologically. So friends, I say to you, know your Bible. Study the Bible. Don't just come to church on Sundays and listen to the preacher. Come Wednesday nights. Attend Bible studies. You young people, come to youth group. Young adults, come to young adults. I don't want to scare anyone, but demons love young people. Love to get them off track. Love to try to confuse them. They have less experience than the older Christians. Love to try to lead them astray. Young person, you're responsible for what you know. You got to fight too. You got to be ready to. Read solid books. Understand apologetics. If you don't know what that is, come and see me. Come and see Mark Spencer. Female, you don't feel comfortable talking to me, talk to Dawn, talk to Carol. These are great servants of the Lord who love the Word. I like what Paul says, 1 Timothy 4. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to two things, to yourself, your walk with the Lord, and to your what? Teaching. Persevere in these things. Easy? No, it's hard. You've got to persevere in them. For as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Demons are having a field day today with churches. They're making churches about everything other than the Word of God, everything other than teaching and preaching the Word of God. Frankly, churches today are more about social commentary. They're more about social issues than about teaching what the Bible says about that social issue. And believe me, the Bible has all the answers, even to the social issues. A lot of times they're just motivational speakers trying to lift the people up. Seminar. Rah-rah section. Instead of being doctrinally solid institutions of truth, worshiping Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ, that's what the churches should be. You think that's by accident? It's not. Demons love infiltrating the church with false teaching and false doctrine. And most of their teachings, if you look at it, again, you've got to know the Bible. They're man-centered, not God-centered. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. We remember that. But his next words are, you are stumbling block me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. What's the focus of the church? Is it Christ? Is it the Word? Or is it man fulfilling felt needs? Yeah. They've been successful in great measure in some churches. 2 Timothy, last book that Paul ever wrote that we know of. We know that he's about to die. He says in this book, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. You'll be killed by Nero. He says to Timothy, his son in the faith, his spiritual son in the faith, who was put in charge of Ephesus. He says, Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid godless and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their word will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have gone astray from the truth and saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Accurately handle the truth, Timothy, and that I would say to you, know the truth. Accurately handle the truth. Demons, you need to know that they exist. You need to know that they are real. That their influence is growing, not shrinking in the world. And you need to be ready for their attack when it comes. How do they attack? Physically, mentally, through suggestion. Thirdly, theologically. Next week, I gave you a little taste there. We're going to answer some questions. What's that question? Hold on. Can a Christian be possessed? I got a whole bunch in that. So, externally and internally. And we'll get to that next week. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that even as we go through the book of Matthew, that there is so much in other places of the Bible that we can look to enhance our understanding of what is going on in the text that we're going to be coming to soon. And Lord, I pray for each one here that we would not be discouraged by the things of the past, but encouraged by the things which our Savior Jesus Christ has promised and has already done. On the cross, you cried, it is finished. Once for all eternity, you have paid the price. Help us to be diligent, Lord. Diligent to present ourselves approved to you as workmen who do not need to be ashamed accurately. And Lord, I also pray for us as men. Help us not to shrink back from the truths of Scripture. Help us to be passionate about your word. Stir in our own hearts a desire to understand and know your word to a greater degree. Lord, in knowing you with the right heart, we are blessed beyond words. Help us to strive for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.